Wow, thank you, Brittany and Katie and Michael. I just have to say that those two women are alumna of Roberts Wesleyan College. Thank you. Yeah, you need to clap for them. It's great. Well, it's a joy to be with you and to be a part of, I feel very much at home here. This is a part of our space together in many ways. I've had privileges over the years to serve and be with you, but we have served together in this relationship between Pierce Church and Roberts Wesleyan College and Northeastern Seminary for a long time, and it's a good thing. So 153 years you and Pierce have been working together, just a puny 21 years for the seminary and Pierce we've been working together. But it's a privilege to serve and to be a part of what's happening, and we want you to know that in all the things that are happening in the life of this place, the seminary and the college are with you in this journey. And if there are ways that we can serve and help, we stand ready to do that. It's such a joy to be with you. I'm delighted to hear that another alum of Roberts, Morgan Mitchell, will be the preacher next week, I think. Is that right? He's preaching. He's a great young man, and I think you got to come. The crowd should be bigger than this next week. You really should. Celebrate homecoming and hear Morgan. You'll enjoy that very much. I want to say thank you for being the church of our Lord in and through this place. Thank you for being Pierce Church and being who you are. And I applaud you for your faithfulness to the work of the Lord in and through Pierce Church. But I've got to tell you, I'm biased. I'm biased for the reasons I've just talked to you about this relationship, but I'm biased in sort of a larger sense because I love the church. I just love the church in all of its forms. There's something in it. I've had the privilege. I'm one of those people. Maybe you're one of them. Maybe you're not. But I count myself just extraordinarily blessed to have had the privilege of being a part of the church all of my life. All of my life from infancy. I don't know how old I was when I first came to church, but I know it couldn't have been more than a week or two. I've had the privilege of being a part of the church all of my life. I have memories that go back as far as this little brain can remember. It's getting less and less, but it can go back. And I can remember that it was a Free Methodist church in Michigan, and it had those weird curved pews. It kind of smelled funny, too. I don't know if it was the wood or the people or what it was, but churches do smell. Think about musty basements. Think about, well, never mind. I would be in that church, and it would feel like it enveloped me, it surrounded me, and I wasn't doing much. I was like lying flat on those curved pews with my head on my mother's lap. And when I wasn't sleeping, I was looking up in those 12 by 12 squares in the ceiling, and the ones with the little pokey holes in them, and I would try to count those. And I would fall asleep before I ever got finished. I've been nurtured by the church since infancy. I've been held in its arms. I've been nurtured at its table. I've been formed by its teaching. I've been loved by its people. I love the church. I love its form. I love its freedom. I love its smells. Yeah, all of them. I love the church's quirkiness and messiness. I love its beauty and its mission. I love the church. You've heard one passage of scripture, Haggai, that sort of lays part of the backdrop for this bubbling up of the love for the church that I have and I believe that most of you in this room share. There's a couple of other passages I'd like to lay before you. By the way, John, thanks for getting those names. You nailed them. You were a brave man. the Haggai passage sort of lays part of the backdrop, but I also want to read a passage from Ephesians, from Paul's letter to Ephesians. If you have a Bible or a device, you can go to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, and then we'll jump to the Gospel of John chapter 14. And if you've got more than three fingers, you can keep a finger in Haggai and Ephesians and John. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, Paul writes, "Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence." And then flip back to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, beginning at verse 8. You'll recall that what's going on in John chapter 14 is Jesus has just said, "In my Father's house are many mansions, and you know the way that to get there." And then we pick up at verse 8, and Jesus has said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." And then we pick up in verse 8, and Philip says to the Lord, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak in my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son, I will do so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Lord, as we gather around these passages of Scripture today, I pray that all the distractions of our hearts and minds would be held in your hands so that we might focus ourselves upon what your word might say, and that you would take the fumbling words from my mouth and somehow, by the miracle of your presence, make them be your word for each of our individual hearts and for our life together in this place. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I am blown away. I'm simply blown away when I read things like we just read. Let me just pick out a few phrases, like what we read from Haggai: "The latter splendor will be greater than the former." The latter splendor of this place will be greater than the former. Or from Jesus, "Whoever believes in me will do greater things than these." Can we really believe that? Or from the Apostle Paul, "God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly realms." That's astounding to think that we are a part of a thing like that. And so from these passages of Scripture, sort of all squashed together, if you will, I want to share what I would call three amazing affirmations about the wonder of the church, about the wonder of what it is that we get to be a part of as the people of God in the world. Three amazing affirmations. The first one is this. These are not hard. You can actually memorize these. The first one is very simple, and it's this: God isn't done yet. Isn't that good? God isn't done yet. Each of these passages, Haggai and Ephesians and John, gives us a glimpse into the faithfulness of God at a critical point of transition or unanticipated change. A glimpse into the faithfulness of God at a critical point of transition or unanticipated change. Some of you have had those kinds of things happen in your life or in your church or in other participations in the way that you engage the world. Look at Haggai. The backdrop of Haggai, that passage that was read this morning, the people had been in exile for 70 years. That's a long time, right? You haven't been in exile for 70 years. That's good. But they had. They'd been in exile for 70 years, and now they've just recently come back, and the temple in Jerusalem is in shambles. Things are not as they should be. They were in bad shape, and the word of the Lord comes to Haggai and says that it's time for things to change, that it's time to rebuild. And then he asks these interesting questions. Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? Now, remember, they were in exile for 70 years. Not many. Not many were left who would have seen the temple in its former glory. But there must have been somebody there, because he goes on with another question. And he says, how does it look to you now? And he's prompting memories in the few people who were left after the exile, who are able to come back and remember the temple. And those memories bubbled up. How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? It's a bad picture. And then comes in Haggai this amazing promise: the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, and in this place I will grant peace and prosperity, declares the Lord Almighty. God isn't done yet. It's a good word. And then if you go to John, Jesus is in the midst of what is often called his farewell discourse. It's that middle section of the Gospel of John, where he's anticipating his own departure, and he's preparing his disciples for the time when he would ascend to the Father and no longer be physically present. And there in John gives us the single most extended narrative of Jesus' teaching in the gospel accounts. You have 14, 15, 16, and 17. Three of those chapters are devoted to Jesus' teaching. You look at them, it's all in red letters if you've got a red letter Bible. Are devoted to Jesus' teaching on the promise of the Holy Spirit. And then it crescendos with a full chapter given to Jesus' intercessory prayer for his disciples then in that place. And then all who would come after them, he actually prays there for you and for me, for the people who would come after him. It's an amazing picture. It's a critical point of transition in the life of the embryonic church at that point. It's pre-Pentecost. I mean, the big thing haven't even happened yet. Conversion wasn't a thing yet. These were just followers of Jesus. There was no Holy Spirit poured out, but there would be. God isn't done yet. And then you look at Paul in his epistle to the Ephesians, where Paul recounts the distinctive feature of his own ministry. Remember, Paul is this oddball disciple, right? He's an oddball apostle. He wasn't called from fishing or other things like the other disciples were. He was this disciple, apostle, lately born, if you will, because he's this one with a distinctive ministry, and that ministry was that the gospel would not remain exclusively in a Jewish context, but it would burst out of that so that all nations would be blessed, and that Paul got to had the privilege of being the one who got to begin that journey of the gospel beyond Jewish bounds. was a critical point of transition. The gospel would go to all nations and beyond. God isn't done yet. You know, if you need a nap for the next few minutes, you got to hear at least this before you fall off to sleep. God isn't done yet. Whatever place of transition you may find yourself in your life, or change, anticipated or unanticipated, whatever unsettledness or crisis or difficulty you may find yourself in, whether personally or in your family or in your church, know this, God isn't done yet. Thanks be to God. That's amazing truth number one from these passages. Amazing truth number two is that this is bigger than us. Now, if you're a grammarian, you want me to say this is bigger than we are. Don't worry about it. I'm going to say this is bigger than us. Because it is. It is bigger than we are. You see it in Haggai. Let me read that little phrase again. Thus says the Lord of hosts, once again in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations so that the treasure of all nations shall come and will fill this house with splendor, says the Lord. I love that little phrase. Most ancient commentators looked at that phrase, the treasure or the desire of all nations, and saw that as an allusion to Christ who would come. Because whether the nations know it or not, there's a longing for the one who would fill the empty void inside of human life and make things whole again. And so we will sing it in a few weeks when you start singing Advent and Christmas songs. You'll sing Charles Wesley, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation." That's where it comes from. Joy of every longing heart. And did you know that when you sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing at Christmas, we'll sing about three verses because that's what we have these days. But there are two verses that have sort of dropped out and been lost. Here's one of them. If you have the tune of Hark the Herald in your mind, just sing it along as I read these. I'm not going to try to sing it for you. Come, desire of nations, come. Fix in us thy humble home. Rise the woman's conquering seed, bruise the serpent's head. Now display thy saving power, ruined nature now restore. Now in mystic union join, thine to ours and ours to thine. That's a verse of Hark the Herald. Maybe Jesse and Julie can get you to sing it this year. This thing is bigger than us. What God is doing in and through the church is bigger than us. It's bigger than we are. And in the Gospel of John, each of the chapters in this extended narrative in the middle of the Gospel of John, in each of these, Jesus is intentionally pointing his followers even beyond himself. Beyond himself, to the one who is coming, yes, but beyond even to the one who is coming, the Holy Spirit, to the Father. Did you hear those gentle and convicting words to Philip? Have you been with me for all of this time and you still don't know me? Ouch. I mean, you could be hanging with Jesus for all this time and still don't know that it's in Jesus that you're connected to the Father. And we thought Somehow we thought it was about us, about making our life better, about giving us little helps for how to live a successful life. Have you been with me this long, he says to Philip, and still don't know me? Tom Long, several years ago, told a story about when he moved back to Atlanta and he was at the new members class or the dinner. And the pastors at that church had the people go around the table to introduce themselves and say a little bit about why they had joined the church. And some noted, well, this church has got great children's programs, and it gives our kids something to do, and it's really, really good, and it's formative. And some noted the convenience of the church's location because it was close to their home, and some noted the good parking, and still others said, well, the music is great at this place. And finally, it came around to a man in the membership, new members class, who told the group that for more years than he could remember, he'd been a crack addict and an alcohol abuser, and what he described himself as a derelict. But that through this church, he found the power of Jesus to turn it all around, and that's why he became a member. And as Tom Long tells it, there all those new members sat, feeling a bit sheepish. We came for good parking, but he came for salvation. God is doing something big. It's bigger, far, far bigger than we are. In Ephesians, Paul gives us a string of purpose statements in verses 8 through 10 to help his readers get a bigger picture of how big it is. He says it's about God sent me to proclaim the boundless riches of Christ. God sent me to make plain the mystery of God that has been hidden for the ages. God sent me to make known the church, through the church, to make known the manifold wisdom of God. Friends, this thing is bigger than us. God isn't done yet. This is bigger than us. And here's the best part. You ready for amazing affirmation number 3? We get to be a part of it. We get to be part of it. Just let all these promises soak in for a moment. The latter splendor will be greater than the former. You will do greater things. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God will be made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. Can it actually be? Can it actually be? And the answer of these passages of Scripture and every page of Scripture is yes. Yes, it can. Indeed, it is. And it can be because it's the dream, it's the plan, it's the gift of God for our lives, for the people of God, for all of us who claim the name of Jesus. Paul uses several terms in the few verses before what we read today to drive home the point that our participation in the wonder of the church is the gift of God. In verse 2, he calls it the stewardship of God's grace, something that we steward and hand on and pass along and tenderly care for. In verse 4, he calls it the mystery that has been given. In verse 5, he calls it the revelation of the Holy Spirit. In verse 7, he calls it the gift of God's grace by the working of God's power. It's a gift that calls and invites you and me and every one of us to participate in the very work of God in the world. Greater things. Is it really possible that you and I, in connection with Christ, can participate in greater things than even Christ was able to do in his earthly sojourn? And the answer from Scripture is yes. Yes, a resounding yes, that we, you and me, the Church of Jesus Christ, we are privileged to continue to extend the work of Christ temporally throughout the rest of history after Jesus is gone. that we are privileged to multiply the work of Christ numerically, because I get to do it and you get to do it and we all get to do it, and it multiplies exponentially in the world. And we get to expand the work of Christ geographically across the globe. And we get to fulfill the work of Christ that God intended in very creation, creationally, if you will, because Jesus came as the second Adam. That is, to make a way for us to be the people God originally intended us to be. Isn't that why God did all this? To create a people in intimate communion with God and with one another and with the world around them. And God's idea has never changed. God has always, this is what God is doing, is creating a people. A people. Dear friends, we are that people. We get our privilege to be the people of God. And Paul says, through the church, God's amazing way is that we get to participate in something that's way bigger than ourselves. Do you see what he says there? He says, we don't get to participate in putting on programs and having church. We get to participate in the cosmic battle against the rulers and principalities and authorities in heavenly realms. That what you do by being the people of God in the world, by being faithful in who you are, is bringing down the strongholds of evil. It's pushing back the darkness. It's restoring the creation God originally intended. It's big. It's bigger than we are. And it's wonderful. It's beautiful. And we get to be a part of it. Dear friends, you are a part of something big. You're a part of something beautiful. You're a part of something healing. It's the wonder of the church. You see, we have a wonderful God who isn't done yet. We're part of a wonderful mission that's bigger than us, that restores all creation. We're enfolded by a wonderful invitation to be the people of God in our homes and in our hearts and in our church and in our world for the sake of the world. Did I mention that I love the church? Gracious God, I pray that you would pour out the abundance of your blessing upon the people of God in this place. Thank you that through the ministries of this place, the microcosm of your grand church, you are transforming lives, that you're pushing back darkness, that you are battling the spiritual forces of darkness in the name and power and authority of Jesus Christ. Thank you, O God, for allowing us the gracious privilege of being your people, of being the church. Amen.
Thank you so much, Pastor Doug, for sharing with us this morning. As we conclude this morning, we are almost ready to go out into the world and share the love of Jesus.